following is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church in Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, featuring the teaching of Pastor Alan Rogers. In the Metro Chattanooga area, we invite you to be our guest at any of our weekly worship services or visit us online at newsalembaptist.net. Now here's Pastor Alan.
When my kids were younger, they had this amazing toy called a magnadoodle. How many of y'all's kids had a magnadoodle? Basically what it is, it's a screen and a little magnetic stylus. And you can use that stylus to draw all kinds of stuff on here. You can use that stylus and draw all kinds of pictures. And we used to give these to kids when they're in the car or just sitting around the house, and they would draw to their heart's content. And I don't know how well you can see that from the screen, but it's really cool because if you filled the screen up or if you made a mistake, then all you had to do was move the little slide and it wiped it completely clean and you could start all over. Wouldn't it be great if life had a little button or a little slide that we could slide just to get a fresh start and start all over? Wouldn't it be fantastic? What if I told you that it was possible to have a fresh start, to have a clean slate? In fact, that's what the message of Jesus is really all about. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says in this letter he wrote to the church at Corinth, Greece, about 2,000 years ago. I'm going to be reading from 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. This is the verse we're going to focus on this morning. We're going to dive around a few other places to get some context, but this is the focus this morning. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Paul says this, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come." The old things have passed away. New things have come. And trust me, Paul knew a thing or two about fresh starts. Now, let's go back and walk through this statement bit by bit and try to understand exactly what Paul is trying to tell us here. First, I want you to keep in mind the context of this statement. You know, this verse doesn't just appear in a vacuum somewhere. It's set in the middle of this letter. So if you really want to understand what Paul's saying, you have to kind of understand a theme that runs throughout this entire section of this letter. And keep that in mind. And basically the theme is this. God has promised a future where evil is removed and hope is realized. God has promised a future where evil is removed and hope is realized. Wouldn't you love to be there when evil is removed and hope is realized? When you study the Bible, a pretty good rule of thumb I point out to people, this is good to file away and use it when you need it. Whenever you come across the word therefore in the scriptures, you need to stop and ask yourself, what is the therefore there for? Because it's usually a clue that what you're reading is built off of something else. And in this case, this is pointing back to what Paul says at the very beginning of this chapter, the first part of chapter 5, when Paul says this, "For we know that if this earthly tent, which is our house, is torn down, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." The difference there between earthly tent and the heavens, keep that in mind. "For indeed in this house we groan, longing to be clothed with our dwelling from heaven, inasmuch as we, having put it on, will not be found naked." Now Paul is reminding us here of something that really we all kind of know intuitively, that there's something missing in this world that we live in. Have you ever caught yourself wondering, why does this world seem so messed up? Have you ever wondered that? Why does this world seem so messed up? Why do people do some of the awful things they do to each other? I mean, if God is really there, then why is there so much pain, suffering, and injustice in this world? I think those are all questions that each one of us has asked from time to time. But have you ever stopped to think about the fact that the uneasiness that we feel about pain, suffering, and injustice, just the very fact that we notice that, implies deep down on an instinctual level that we recognize that this is not the way things are supposed to be. You ever thought about that? I mean, if as some scientists like to say, this world just kind of sprang into existence by chance, and it was all just survival of the fittest, then why would we care if the world is full of pain, suffering, and death? That would just be, you know, better the other person than you, right? Whoever is the strongest and fittest will win. But that's not how we look at it. We look at stuff all the time and say, that's just not right. How do you know that's not right? Because deep down in your soul, you have a memory of something different. According to the Bible, that recognition that this world is not the way it's supposed to be actually comes from God. And it comes from the fact that we are all created in God's image. We were all designed with our souls like a mirror to reflect God's glory and have this relationship with God. According to Genesis 1 and 2, God created human beings to live in perfect harmony with Him, with each other, and with the rest of creation. That's fairly obvious. Guess what? We are not living in perfect harmony with the rest of creation, with each other, or with God. That begs the question, what happened? And the answer is that very early on, human beings decided to reject God's designs and try to enthrone ourselves in God's place. We just had school start back. You ever remember something they used to do in school where they had the principal for a day? You know, and they would pick some kid to be the principal for the day, and people would always look forward to, oh man, I think of all the things I could do if I were principal for a day. Never mind that most of them were outside the principal's power. But I want to be principal for a day. Well, we got this idea. What if we could be God? What instead of having to listen to what somebody else tells us to do, we can decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. No rules. Just do whatever I want to do. And so by and large, that's human history. As we have thrown off God's standards and God's design, and we've tried to create our own rules to live by. And human history shows that doesn't tend to work out very well for anybody. So according to the Bible, that rejection and that rebellion actually corrupted the entire creation. That's what introduced pain, suffering, and even death into the world. And even though we live in a world that's characterized by chaos, corruption, and death, because our souls were created to have this relationship with God in His image, then we still have a memory of a reality shaped by God's order, peace, and life. And on some deep level, we all yearn for that. And the Bible, from Genesis all the way through to Revelation, is the testimony of God's plan to restore that which has been lost. And when you realize that, it opens up the entire way you read the Bible. When you step back and you realize, oh, this is the story of God's redemptive work in the universe and God's plan and how it unfolds, that just, all of a sudden, everything begins to fall into place and you begin to understand the different parts of the Bible and how they fit together. People ask, if God's really there, why didn't He do something about pain, evil, and injustice? And the answer is, God did do something. He will do something, He is doing something, and He has done something about this sad state of affairs that we find ourselves in when our ancestors decided to reject His design. From the very beginning, God promised one day He would send His anointed one, His designated one, a Savior into this world to redeem that which is broken and restore what's been lost. That's the story of the Bible in a nutshell. And the story of the Bible is the story of God preparing the stage for the appearance of that Savior. Sometimes moving whole nations around to get everything into place to bring the conditions about that would make that happen. See, sometimes we get so focused on our little piece of the puzzle, we forget that God's view is so much bigger than ours. So maybe sometimes we just need to take some humility and step back and say, okay, maybe God's up to something I don't fully understand. But God has been moving things around to get Him into place, and that plan climaxed in the appearance of Jesus. As Galatians 4:4 tells us, in the fullness of time, when the time was just right, God sent His Son into the world. Paul refers to this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. This is the second part of that, therefore. For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. For he died for all, so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. Now there's a whole sermon there in just that, but I just want to introduce that this morning to let you know God has brought his plan to fruition. Listen to how the Apostle John put it in his gospel in John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. God's plan included God sending his Son into our world to live among us. His Son living the life of obedience that we all owe to God, but that we fail to give. And that innocent Son taking upon himself the death that we deserve, as Paul mentions here in 2 Corinthians 5:14. And then God didn't leave him in the grave, but he raised him up. So just as he shared our death, we have the hope of sharing in his eternal life. And through this Son, God invites us to be part of the new creation he is bringing about, this new restored creation that God is promising this will all culminate in. So this invitation is what we're talking about here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. And this invitation to be part of God's grand plan of restoration is open to anyone who will respond. He says, therefore, if anyone... What does that mean? Well, that includes religious people. It also includes people who've never been particularly religious their whole lives. You may be sitting here saying, you know, I've never really been a church person. I haven't been inside a church in years. Well, guess what? The invitation is still for you too. It includes people who seem to have it all together. It also includes people whose lives have fallen apart. Anyone and everyone in between, this invitation is open. Listen, we are all broken. The only difference is a matter of degree. And Paul knew something about broken people being made whole by Jesus. I mean, he was writing to a church that had a bunch of pretty messed up people. Corinth was known throughout the ancient world for its moral depravity. Okay? Corinth was like the New Orleans of the ancient world. And I can say that because I used to live in New Orleans. So Corinth was like one big Bourbon Street, 24/7. That's the reputation they had in the ancient world. It was a big port city. People came there from all over the world, and it was known for, if you were looking for it, you could find it in Corinth. A lot of people in that church in Corinth, guess where they had grown up? In that kind of environment. And so they brought a lot of baggage into this church when they became followers of Jesus. And in an earlier letter to this same church in 1 Corinthians, Paul had written, he gives this list of people. And he says, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? And then he lists some what he defines what he means by unrighteous. Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, there's some things on there that we would look at and we'd say, yeah, that's a sin. But then there's enough on there that would probably point back at every single one of us. Those who are covetous, you've never coveted what somebody else has. You've always been satisfied with what God blessed you with. You never said, God, why me? Paul says, all those people are going to be excluded from the kingdom. And he says, and such were some of you, talking to these Corinthians. And we could probably go around today and say, yeah, some of probably... Such were some of us too. But then Paul says this, but such were some of you, but you were washed. You were sanctified. You were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the Spirit of our God. So these are people, that the kind of people Paul's writing to. They had come from all these broken places, but even they had a place at the table in Jesus. Paul himself had been a broken person whom Christ had redeemed. If you know anything about Paul's story, Paul had grown up not just religious, he was zealously religious. He was religious on steroids, but he was also filled with self-righteousness. And Paul's devotion to his religion led him to actively persecute and prosecute people who didn't agree with his views. In fact, that's how Paul met Jesus. He was on his way from one city to another with warrants in his hand to arrest some of Jesus' followers, because he thought he was doing God a favor by throwing these people in jail and prosecuting them. And the resurrected Jesus appears to him and knocked him back on his feet. And all of a sudden, he couldn't deny the reality any longer that this Jesus business was for real and that Jesus really was who he had claimed to be. Totally turned Paul's life upside down. He went from being one of the gospel's fiercest enemies to being one of its foremost spokespeople. Paul knew what anyone meant. It means that anyone who is willing to come and answer the invitation is welcome. When it comes to God's invitation, where you're from or what you've done is not as important as what you're willing to do. Are you willing to recognize your need for salvation? Are you willing to respond to God's invitation and come? That's the only criteria. You don't need to get ready to come to Christ. People tell me all the time, hey, why don't you come to church? Why don't you come worship with us? Well, you know, Pastor, I got to get some things straightened out first. I'm polite, okay, but I always think to myself, you know, that makes about as much sense as saying I need to get cleaned up before I take a bath. You come to Jesus to get things put back in order. It's like saying, well, you know, I need to get myself patched up before I call 911. This doesn't make any sense. That's why we come to Jesus, for Him to put us back together. You don't have to get everything straight before you come. You just got to answer the call. Well, how do we do that? Well, Paul shows us we respond to this invitation by joining our lives to Christ through faith. He says, if anyone is in Christ. This is one of Paul's favorite expressions when you read his letters. He's always talking about being in Christ. He says this new beginning is available to anyone who is in Christ. What does that mean? Well, it means that we are connected to Christ. It means we are immersed in Christ. It means we are leaning on Christ instead of trusting in ourselves. It means we are drawing our lives from Christ. Jesus describes this in his own way. He describes a decisive break that needs to take place between our old life and our new life that comes about when we put our faith in him. Going back to John's gospel again, John 3, verse 3, Jesus was dialoguing with a religious leader in private, and he said, truly I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Now, you got to understand, kingdom of God is this restored creation that God is promising without sin, suffering, and death. And Jesus says, if you want to be part of that new creation, you have to be born again. Now, you may be saying, what does that mean? That doesn't make much sense to me. And it didn't make much sense to the guy Jesus was talking to either. So Jesus goes on to explain what he meant by drawing on a cryptic story from Israel's history. The story is found in Numbers chapter 21. So this is going back over 1,000 years before Jesus was born. And Jesus tells the story, or alludes to this story in Numbers 21. And what the story tells us is that after the Israelites left Egypt, they escaped slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses. They're wandering around the wilderness, you know, as nomads for 40 years. There came a point where they began to grumble and complain against God. God, why have you let us out here in the desert to die? I mean, at least in Egypt, we had food to eat. We had shelter. Out here, we got nothing except this old manna stuff, and we're all bored with it. Are you trying to kill us, God? So they were grumbling and complaining against God. They were free, but they were miserable. And so, you know, when somebody sets you free, you need to really kind of be gracious, or else they might not be very well disposed to you. So God allowed them to come to a place that was infested with poisonous snakes. And a lot of people were getting bit. Some were dying. And this was a huge problem. And all of a sudden, instead of crying out to complaining against God, they're crying out, help! And so God tells Moses, I want you to do something. And this was a crazy thing. He said, Moses, I want you to make a snake out of bronze. And I want you to put it on a pole. And I want you to put it out in the middle of the camp where everybody can see it. Okay. A snake, you've heard of snakes on a plane. Here's a snake on a pole. Okay. And Samuel L. Jackson is not in this story. But he puts this thing up, and God tells him, anybody who looks on that bronze snake will be healed. Okay. Desperate times call for desperate measures. Moses makes a snake, puts it up on a pole. People look to that snake after they've been bit. And by the power of God, they are healed from that snake bite. Doesn't make any sense, but God said, do it. They stepped out in faith and did what God asked them to do. And Jesus said, when he's talking to Nicodemus here in John chapter 3, just like Moses raised up that snake in the wilderness, the Son of Man, or God's Savior, is going to be lifted up, and whoever looks to him and believes in him will have eternal life. It's John 3:14. And as Paul would put it in Romans 10, verse 9, he says, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. See, Jesus on the cross is just like that snake on the pole. We can't explain it. You know, it may not make sense, but we look in faith on Jesus. We're obedient to Jesus, and God heals our brokenness. God restores us. He gives us spiritual life. It's through faith and being obedient, acting on that faith, calling on Jesus, confessing with your mouth, Jesus is Lord. That's the equivalent of saying, Jesus is the man. Jesus is the highest authority. Jesus is the one who can save me. We decide, you know, all these other things I'm trusting in, my bank account, my position at work, my position in my family, none of that is going to save me. Jesus alone can save me. And we look to him in faith. And that's when we experience. And when we let go of everything else and we turn to Jesus, that's when we experience what Jesus called the new birth. We move from death into life. And that's what Paul is talking about right here in 2 Corinthians 5:17. To look at it from a slightly different angle, Jesus said, this is what it means to be his disciple. So if anyone wants to come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Denying ourselves means that we recognize we're separated from God, we're alienated from God by our old life, we're powerless to close the distance on our own, and we need Christ to close that distance for us. Taking up our cross means we consider ourselves dead to our old life, and we're identifying with Jesus' death as the means by which God makes us whole. And following Jesus means we keep our focus on him. We stay in step with him. We trust in the path that he is leading us down. We say, he is my pace setter. He is my leader. And we set out to imitate him, to follow him. Now, that doesn't mean we always stay perfectly in step with him. It doesn't mean sometimes we don't, you know, get distracted by something over here and go off the path a little bit. Oh, I've got to catch up. Let's be honest. None of us always stay perfectly in line. But we're not trusting in ourselves, are we? We're trusting in Jesus and where he's leading us. Our faith is not in us, it's in him. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And when we join with Jesus by faith, we receive a fresh start. The slate gets wiped clean. Paul says, anyone who is in Christ is a new creature. So in Christ, we actually become new people. Okay? That's part of what that means. It also means that through Christ, we partake of this new creation that God is promising to bring about. Now, we haven't experienced all of it yet. Jesus says, phase one is here. Phase two, the fulfillment comes when I return. And that's actually predicted, even in the Old Testament. There's going to come a day when God's going to step in and bring to a fulfillment that which is promised in Jesus. And we need to be looking forward to that in faith. That's the hope that he offers us. We are like a colony of heaven on earth. We're a colony of the new creation. And that's why we are called to treat each other with love. Because we are showing what it means to live in God's new creation. Well, we're at harmony with each other and harmony with him. We're like a little foretaste of what is to come. At least that's the way it's supposed to work. When we join Christ, we receive a fresh start. And through Christ, we are no longer defined by our past, but in our relationship with him. He says, the old has passed away. Now, that's not to say there may not be some consequences still lingering around. Sometimes we do things in our lives, and God can forgive us and restore us. There's still things that need to be worked out things that are natural fruit of what we've done in the past that we may still have to deal with in the present. Okay? Even though we have a new status and a new identity before God. But guess what? We're no longer defined by those things. Remember what Paul said back in 1 Corinthians? He said that such were some of you. He names all those things. He says, such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ. So we now have a new identity as children of God. Through faith, we are now defined by our relationship with Him. Going back to John's Gospel, John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Him, those He gave the right to become children of God. So your past may sneak up to you and whisper in your ear, hey, you're nothing but a liar, a gossip. And you can look back and say, you know, I may have been in the past, but now I'm a child of God. And I'm no longer defined by the mistakes of my past. Through this relationship with Christ, we receive a lot of things. And I'm going to pull from all of what Paul says here for just a moment. First of all, we receive a new status before God. We're no longer condemned, but we're justified. Paul says in Romans chapter 8, there's therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. When we have experienced that new birth, we've become new creations. God doesn't come at us and say, okay, I can use you, but here's your long list of sins you've done. No, that's all wiped away. We're declared not guilty because of Jesus. We receive a new status. We also receive a new identity. We're no longer a sinner. We're saints. We're no longer children of wrath. We are now children of God. We receive a new purpose. We are no longer living just for ourselves. We are living now to bring glory to God and to help usher in that new creation. We also receive a new destiny. No longer death, but life. No longer judgment, but acceptance before God. That's what we receive in Christ. That's what it means to be a new creation. So who needs this invitation to new life? I can think of three people or groups that need this invitation. One is the person who's truly, genuinely lost. A person who's never had a relationship with God. Or maybe you thought you had a relationship with God, but you've never come to that decisive point where you've experienced a new birth and put your faith in Jesus alone. You've not really come to know God. But maybe you're here today and you're feeling that distance between you and the Lord, and you're finally ready to admit that the only thing that can close that distance is Jesus. Good news. All you have to do is reach out to Him in faith. In fact, you can do that right where you're seated right now. I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand or do anything like that. But you can reach out to Jesus in faith right now. And you could pray something like this. Now, the words aren't important. It's the attitude of your heart that's what's important. But you could reach out to Him and say something like, dear Jesus, I recognize You are the righteous Lord. You are the Savior God has provided. You are God's Son. And Lord Jesus, I believe that You did come into this world to take my place, to bear the penalty for my sin, and that You died in my place, but that You were raised again so that I could share in Your life. Lord Jesus, come into my life right now. Give me this new life. Wipe my slate clean and help me to live for You from this day forward. And according to the Bible, if you pray a prayer like that, and that is the legitimate expression of your heart, and you believe, yes, all those things about Jesus, He honors that prayer. From this point on, you're a child of God. Just a moment, we'll give you an opportunity to share that. Because Jesus says, hey, if you'll confess Me before men, I'll confess you before My Father in heaven. But that's one person who needs to accept this invitation. Another person who needs to accept this invitation is that believer who's gotten distracted, straight off the path. Maybe Jesus is way off in the distance. You've drifted that far. Jesus calls you to turn back to Him, to return to Him, to start chasing after Him again. But there's also a third group that this invitation's for. A while back, the Lord really put it on my heart about something I needed to do. There was somebody I needed to reach out to. I was not directly responsible for the situation, but I didn't do enough to, I didn't handle it properly. And so as a result, somebody ended up getting hurt. And so I really felt convicted. I needed to reach out to this person and apologize for not being fully aware of what was going on, not being able to step in and help with that. I reached out to him. And I said, I know it's been a long time, and I know that I should have done this a lot sooner, but I just want to let you know I'm sorry. You know, I totally misread the situation, and as a result, you got hurt. And they were very gracious. And they said something, though, as we were talking, because we were talking about stuff like this that happens in churches from time to time. And they said, you know what? I think maybe what our church needs is a great reset. That word stuck out to me. Maybe we just as a church need to hit the reset button. Get on our face before the Lord and say, Lord, whatever's gone on in the past, whatever mistakes we've made, whatever we have done as a body that where we failed to honor you and bring you glory in this community, Lord, forgive us and restore us. You don't believe churches need a reset from time to time? Go read the first three chapters of the book of Revelation. Jesus addresses seven churches in those three chapters. Six of them needed a reset. Six of them had gotten off the path in some way, and he's told each of those churches in so many words, you need to wake up and get straight, or you're out of here. Sometimes churches need a reset. So as we come to this time of invitation this morning, if you're in any of those three groups, this invitation is for you.
This program is a production of the Media Ministry at New Salem Baptist Church. Music courtesy of Jason Shaw at audionautics.com. If you enjoy this program, we would love to hear from you. Email us at info@newsalembaptist.net. Thank you for listening.